stage. Halfway through the week, I knew it would be fixed and ready for Sunday, but I didn't look forward to the work that needed to be done and all the long hours into 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning some nights trying to get this ready for the different deadlines that were coming up as we renovated. And I really appreciate Jonathan Bolt, who took the lead. He was in the first service, but Jonathan took the lead in organizing and the workers and everything, and that was, he did a great job. David Nicolish, as you know, as our worship leader, he found the design and put these things together, and so we're looking forward to enjoying just that ambiance on the stage. And we also, as we renovated the stage, ran new sound, the new wires and new soldering, and hours of work by Zenon, and he even brought his wife Tanya. And Zenon's at the back doing our sound this morning, making sure everything's fine. Why don't you thank Zenon for the work he's done? He has spent some late hours here getting our home. He lives in Hamilton, and getting home the wee hours of the morning back and forth. But great job, and we fine-tuning the sound this morning. And so things are really going well. There were so many people that were involved. If you were involved in some way in the work, would you just stand this morning? I'd like to acknowledge the different ones that you were here. Yeah, it's good to see different ones that were here. We do a thank you. The youth on Friday night worked a little bit. And just so many people made it happen. And our goal is that as we have a platform, that there would be a message come forth, the worship would come forth, the presence of the Lord would be felt from this platform. Now, we're so glad that Larry Smith is with us, and we introduced him last week, mentioned to him, but we didn't give you a chance to hear him. He is here with his son, Matthew. The rest of the family are still in New Brunswick, and they'll tell you maybe a little bit about that. But we gave them a real baptism in fire. I mean, they were here working late into the evenings. I think Larry's thinking to himself, what did I get myself into here? I'm supposed to be coming working on staff, and they got me pounding nails and doing stuff. But one good thing is that this is Larry's experienced in construction and so forth. So they brought a lot to this project, and we appreciate both Larry and Matt in working with us this week. Now, I do want you to hear their voices and ask them to come and share just a little bit. Ask Matt, that's Larry's oldest son, Matthew, to come and just share a little bit about yourself, Matthew. Why don't you welcome him as he comes?
All right. Oh, there we go. We're on. Okay. I guess, yeah, he wants me to say some stuff about myself, so I'll introduce you to me. I went to school for 4 years at Sussex in New Brunswick, and it was called Kingswood University. It was formerly Bethany Bible College. I did 4 years, and I ended up graduating with a degree in Christian school education, which is like a teacher's degree, I guess, but it's more oriented towards private schools or Christian schools. And right now, I'm doing my master's studies in biblical studies in Asbury, which is located in Kentucky. It's online, so that's the only that's why I'm able to be here. I thought it might be a nice change from New Brunswick, get to come up and hang out with my dad and meet some new people. And building a stage sounded like fun. I didn't realize how much sleep I'd lose, but it was fun. It was a good experience, and it was so cool just seeing how it was, and then the big change that happened, and seeing it all come together. You know, Zenon and I were talking this morning, like, we're just so happy. It just kind of fell right into place this morning. We were still setting up sound. We were testing everything and making sure it all worked. It all was well, and it patched in well, and no buzzing, nothing crazy like that. To give you a little taste of New Brunswick, let's see. Do you guys want to learn a cool New Brunswick word?
Sure.
Okay. And if somebody can tell me what this word actually means, then I don't have a prize. You just kudos to you. It's called overcross, and I'll use it in a sentence. I'm going overcross today. Would you like to come with me? Can anybody raise your hand if you think you know it? Take a stab at it. Oh, come on. Okay. Do you want to share?
I may be wrong. Is that going across St. John's River?
No. That's a good guess though, because we do live next to the St. John River, which is a major river in New Brunswick. You know it is now. We live like 5 minutes from the U.S. border, and Zen is back there. He knows. And so I think it was either him or maybe it was somebody else, but they said, "What, are you from the States?" I think it might have been the other John, not John Balt. The other John was playing bass. I said, no, but I live 5 minutes, so I guess I got a bit of an American accent, and I probably sound a little redneck, but that's all right, because we're all good. anyway, I just want to say hi to you guys, and Dad, you want to come up and share?
Good morning. It's a pleasure and it's an honor. I feel humbled to be here this morning. It's been quite a process to arrive to here. Lots of little obstacles along the way, but it's great to be in Kitchener this morning. And I thought as the kids were up here this morning, I was the first kid in Sunday school when this church started. And I was blessed to see those little kids. And I was thinking a little bit about that when I was a little kid. There wasn't a big Sunday school department. Probably Aunt Kay had to teach me and my brother. Because Ben was just a baby, wasn't he? Rachel and the rest of them were just a thought. Just a thought. But it's great to be here. Pastor Ken wanted me to share just a little bit just of my history so you know where I'm from. And my parents and grandparents from my dad's side lived in Brantford, and when the church was started, we traveled here to help. My mom wanted to help her little brother when he got out of Bible school start a work, and she played the piano. And we were blessed to be here. I know I was as a kid. Then we moved to the East, and you know, I was just raised in a Christian family my whole life. You know, grew up in church. This, I feel comfortable here because I spent most of my life in church. My mother was, you know, anytime the door was open, we went to church. She'd pack us up, you know, and in the old days, church services didn't last an hour. They lasted all night. So I fell asleep under the seats. But anyhow, I grew up in a strong Christian background. We learned to do ministry from a young age, right up through. Started playing music when we were all 14. My cousins and I, we had a group, and we traveled and played gospel music, and then worked in youth and assisted in churches, and just gave our whole life to church and to God, and am very happy for that. And I'd like to say here in Kitchener, I'm proud too, and I'm respectful of Pastor Ken and Kay to be in a work that, and to be invited to come help in a work that's been established for 40 years and strong. You know, that's a great thing. You folks are so blessed. You know, you see so many churches that pastors come and go, and churches rise and fall. And for this to still be standing strong and to be ready to start a new era, you know, like the double portion that Pastor Ken's talking about, I believe God has something special for our church here. And somewhat to a couple years ago, before I say that, I want to just say that John Zifku, when I was a kid, seemed really old when he came into the church. But now that we're older, we seem like we're almost the same age. But when you're a little kid, you know, when a guy's, what were you, 16? 14, huh? Yeah, you're 4 or 5 years. He's 5 years older than me. I haven't hit 50 yet, but I think John's over that, Mark. Yeah, he wants me to stop. But I'll go to say this. A couple years ago when I was here in the church, I sat back a little bit behind John, where he's sitting, and I just sat here and I wept through the whole service like a baby. And that's not normally me. And the Lord was just speaking to me and saying that, you know, I want you to come be a part of this. And when you live somewhere where I live in probably one of the most beautiful parts of Canada. I look out my back porch every day and see deer. And to have to give that up and come to the city, you know, I'm wrestling with that, eh? You know, I'm saying, Lord, you know, why are you asking me? There's got to be somebody else around. You know, I like where I live. I like what I'm doing. I'm comfortable. And that's the key right there. I was comfortable. But when God calls us, I believe great things for this church, I started to say. I believe the new project that's coming forward, and this church is going to impact Kitchener, Waterloo, in a great way. Not a little way, but a great way. And we need to begin to get that vision here. Because all this hard work, I thought back to the days when I had a farm, too. I've dabbled in a few things. But I bought a farm that was all grown up. And if you don't know what I mean by that, it was a lot of the fields had altars in them. You know what I mean by an altar? Small, thin tree, about as big as that high. It was unproductive ground. And I can remember the hard work to clear that, to cut them down, to pull the weeds, to plow the place, to pick the rocks, to get that ground so it was fertile. And I believe that we are in a new spot in this place. The year of double portion, we hit the 40 years. From here on, I believe that this church is going to more than just double. And not to double for our own gain. The Bible says, lest God build a church, we labor in vain. And I believe God wants to build a church here that's strong, that's going to reach this community, that's going to get people saved. This place is going to be a healing center for the brokenhearted and restore people. And I believe God has great things for us. I guess I was supposed to tell you that my better half, my wife that I love so much, is in New Brunswick. And I have a daughter that's there, and she's 12. And I have another son that's getting ready to turn 20. And anyhow, we miss them immensely, and we're looking forward to the day they can join us. I talk to my wife by text constantly, and my little girl, and I love them very much, 25 years in. Thank you, folks, and Pastor Ken.
Well, we're excited about Larry being with us, and what he's going to add to the ministry of this church as we move forward. Well, I want us to move into the message this morning. We are in this year of double portion, and I believe the Lord is speaking to us in different ways. I hope you're laying hold of the different aspects as we've presented them on Sunday, that you're believing for what God wants to double in your life, how he wants to prosper you, how he wants to give you a double portion of ministry. And also, you're also thinking about that double commitment, doubling up your time in prayer, doubling up your time in God's word, seeing how can I invest myself more in the ministry of God and not just be distracted by this world. Many of us can just double our commitment to the work of the Lord. And so I just encourage you to pray those things through, talk about them. When in your family, we've been doing, Kay and I have been doing this. We've been talking about different aspects and what we want to do as we move forward. You see, if you're not moving forward, you're not holding your own. See, some people say, well, I'll just stay where I am. If you are in your heart thinking, I'll just maintain, you will go back. The only way you maintain and go forward is having a vision, seeing what God is speaking to you. It brings an excitement. You know, we're not serving a dead Savior. We're serving a Lord who is alive, who knows you, has a plan and purpose for your life. He's envisioning things for you, and he just wants us to get on board and wake up and to sense what is in our potential. And so I'm praying that God will help us. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about a double portion of grace. Double portion of grace. There is a fill-in in your bulletin if you want to take it out, follow along with us. I wasn't going to share on this morning. I had another aspect. In fact, we'd even talked about it in our planning committee. I was going to go in a different direction. But I just felt that this is what the Lord had for us this morning. And when I realized that, I realized, you know what? Then there's someone or a group of people that especially need to hear this message. And God wants them to hear it. And all of us to be reminded of it. All of us need to hear it. But I do believe in particular there is someone here in this service this morning that this message is for you. So open your heart and hear what God would say to you. I want to start in John chapter 1, verse 16. It says, And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Grace for grace. This is in the chapter where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking about Jesus. Then it says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. And then it moves right into the verse. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Listen to how that verse is spoken in the Amplified Version. It says, for out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Wow. God is a giver, and he's an abundant giver, and he gives grace. And I believe there's a double grace for us. I want to talk about this grace upon grace this morning. Now, why would we need grace? And this is your fill-in. Why do we need grace? The answer is a truth we must know, but it has been suppressed. The answer to that question is a truth that we need to know, but it has been suppressed. Verses Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The fill-in says, how does a sinful person stand before a righteous God? A sinful person, how do we stand before a righteous God? The scripture says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This truth is suppressed. It's one that we don't want to know. Well, what has been suppressed? The truth that we're all going to stand before a righteous God and we're going to give an account of our deeds that we have done here. Now, that is a truth that is sure, but it's suppressed. People, well, I know some believe that, but I don't know whether I believe that. It doesn't matter. It's been suppressed. The media likes to suppress it. Culture, in as general, likes to suppress that. Well, that's old-fashioned. People used to believe that. But it is a truth that's from God, not just something man has made up. This is an eternal truth. You're going to stand before God. And here's the thing. When our sins are judged, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon those sins. Now, that is a truth. And suppress it as much as you want, and ignore it as much as you want, and push it down into your subconscious. Don't live with it conscious in your mind. You do it to your own peril, because that truth is real. And the scripture says it's suppressed. But we need to bring it back to the surface. That's why I want to talk about it this morning. This needs to come to your mind, because this is one of the most important truths you'll ever know. That we are in this world, and we're going to live our life, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, that is the truth. And this scripture says there's a wrath that's poured out upon us. God is just and holy. He can't ignore sin. Because of his justice, every sin must be judged. It can't be ignored. He can't just say, I'll forget that. God would cease to be God because he is perfectly just, perfectly righteous. Every wrong will be made right. Every secret sin will be brought out into the open and will be judged. That is just the truth. And again, we suppress it. We don't think about it. But it's true. It's going to happen. So we asked the question earlier, why do we need grace? We need grace to handle that situation when we stand before God in judgment. because we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And you can't stand and give an excuse. Have you thought about the excuse you're going to give when you stand before God? What are you going to say when you stand there and all your sins are revealed? What will you say? What excuse will you give? Well, everybody does it. Well, that may be true. But it's not going to be an acceptable excuse. In fact, the Bible words it this way in Romans 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Scripture tells us just being in this world and seeing the creation and the moral law that God's written on everybody's heart, that no one can say, "I didn't know right from wrong." We know right from wrong. The moral law is written in our heart. Now, if you reject that and you feel guilt, but you just push past it and ignore it, the next time you sin, you don't feel quite as guilty. The next time you sin, you feel a little less guilty than the last time, until your conscience is seared, where no longer you feel the sin and the guilt, but you did at the beginning. And that's true of every person. You know it. It's written. We are all without excuse. You can stand in the judgment. You will have nothing to say. Everything you say will not be accepted. Now, I tell you, this is a grim picture. It really is. That's why we need grace. We need something to help us in this. I just like one other verse, Romans 2:3. "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" We always look at other people and say, "Oh man, look what they've done, and oh, that's terrible." We hear the news, "Oh, that's bad." And, or you have someone that's done something wrong. It says, you know, you point your finger at other people and you say, "They're wrong. Look what they've done." It said, "You think you're going to escape that's guilty of the same thing?" Oh, you may not have done the same thing, but it's the same root cause. You have pride. You don't show it the way they do, but you show it a different way. You have greed. You may not steal, but you show it another way. We're all without excuse, the scripture tells us. So here's our dilemma. Here's our dilemma. We can't do what we should to be accepted by God. We can't do what we should. So we'd have to say, well, okay, if I'm going to stand before God, I'm going to do the best I can to live a good life. Now, here's the problem. And it's written in Romans 7 and verse 18. "For I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil which I will not to do, that I practice." Is that your story? It's my story. The first time that came real to me, I was about 10 or 11 years old. We were in Sunday school, and we were doing a quiz on the book of Romans, and then we were studying for the quiz. And I remember reading that portion of Scripture for the first time. It's one of the first times the Bible actually spoke to me. You know, I was just a kid. And I remember thinking to myself, that's me. That's me. That's what I'm like. I try to do good and I can't. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. In fact, at the end of that chapter, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this?" That is the situation we all find. That's our dilemma. We know that we should do right, so then we justify our wrongs. We try to cover up, but we really, in the very depths of our heart, know we're not good. We're not doing what's right. We're selfish. We're takers. We exploit other people. We're sinners. And we are all are going to come under that judgment of God. That's our dilemma. What's God's dilemma? God's dilemma is he wants to justify us, but he must remain just at the same time. Now, this word justify, and that we should be justified, it's a good a theological term. And in a very unacademic way, this truth came to me in Bible school as one of the teachers were talking to us, and he said this: if you're going to be justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. If you're going to be justified, it means that God looks at you as if you'd never sinned. I'm justified. God wants, he loves us. He doesn't want to judge us. His love says to, you know, I want to draw these people to myself. He wants to justify us, but his dilemma is he's got to remain just at the same time. Because if he justifies me and ignores my sin, then he's not just. And if he's just and punishes sin, then I receive the penalty. And so God had this dilemma, as it were, but being God, he solved the problem. And what was God's solution to this? God's solution was the God-man hanging on a cross between heaven and earth. That was God's solution. A God-man. One that would bridge the gap between God and man. Jesus came. He was God after the Spirit, but after the flesh, he was man. He had these two natures within him. A heavenly nature, God in him, but he had a flesh. And he was the God-man. He came without sin. He came like the second Adam. First Adam didn't have any sin, but he sinned, and then he had to die. Jesus did not sin when he was tempted, so he didn't have to die. That's why he could lay down his life for me. And when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for himself. He could take the sins of the whole world upon himself. And he took the penalty of my sin on the cross. God's solution was the God-man hanging on a cross, and it really was a crossroads. Hanging on a cross between heaven and earth. He made a way. Here's how he did it. He was just. The cross shows God's justice because sin was punished. He took the penalty of our sin on the cross. But he justified us by saying, his death is your death. And so it showed his love. It showed his mercy. It showed his grace. But the cross also shows his righteousness and his justice and his holiness and his wrath. The cross shows both. That's why it's the meeting place. That's why we have to come to the cross. It's where we meet God. It's where man meets God. It's where we can be coming into the presence of the Lord. It's through what Jesus did on the cross. We even date our years from it. This is 2014, from that occasion. The whole world knows about this, but it's suppressed. When people write their check, 2014, are they thinking 2014 from what? The year of our Lord. But the truth is suppressed. So we live our life and we don't gain the benefit of this. Now, Romans 3 speaks to this. And there's some verses I want to go over with you in a moment, but here's a fill-in for you. Now we can have a righteousness acceptable to God apart from the keeping of the law. Now that's an amazing verse. Righteousness is keeping the law. Righteousness is not killing, not stealing, not cheating. That's righteousness. When I keep the law, I'm righteous. When I don't keep the law, I'm unrighteous. But this is saying that there's a righteousness that's been revealed apart from the law. That the law has nothing to do with this, apart from the keeping of the law. Do you realize that? That is grace. Do you think coming to God, even as Christians, we miss grace sometimes. We think coming to God is, you know, I got to try to do better. I read the Bible. I try to follow what the Bible says. I try to pray. I try to go to church. I try to do what's right. As if we're still earning our salvation. But this scripture says there's a righteousness that you can lay hold of that's apart from the keeping of the law. That is a tremendous truth. It says in the verse that it was witnessed. Let me just turn here. Romans 3 and verse 21. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now it says it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the old writings in the Old Testament spoke of this and pointed to it. And one of the verses is Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 and 34. It says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. I'm going to justify them, just as if they've never sinned. I won't remember their sins anymore." He said there's a day coming when that's going to happen. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. There's a day that that's going to happen. And that's why he says in Romans, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. I mean, it was pointed to in the Old Testament, even though they were still keeping the law at that time. And this righteousness, as it says, if we read on, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. See, there's no difference whether you are a good person or a bad person. There's really no difference because our righteousness is now separate from us. It's something that we lay hold of, and it says through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Are you a believer? Do you believe? Have you accepted this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that there was a God-man? Do you believe that when he died on the cross, he made reconciliation? He brought God and man together. He took the penalty of your sin. You see, Christians are believers, not good doers. You suppress the truth if you think Christians are good doers. And that's why people point, "Oh, I don't go to church. There's just hypocrites in the church. I'm better than those people that go to church." They may be true. They may actually live better. But it doesn't matter. We're all going to fall short because God's standard is perfection. It doesn't matter how good you are. The question is, do you believe? Are you a believer? Well, you say, "You know, I'd want to believe that, but I can't get my head around that. That's pretty miraculous. Believing that that God came down in flesh and that he rose from the dead. I don't know how to get my head around that." Listen, you believe in your heart. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, not in your head. You can always have questions in your head, but you believe in your heart. Your heart reaches out. Your heart is humble. Your heart says, "I want this. I want this." And your heart reaches out. The only thing that keeps you is your pride from doing it. Your pride says, "Oh, I'm sufficient. Oh, I believe my own. I have my own ideas on that. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe what God says. I just live my own life. I'll take my chances if there's a God." Wow. Going to take your chance in judgment? And the Bible says all have sinned. All are going to be judged. I'm not going to take my chances in the judgment. I'm humbling myself. I'm saying, "I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. My sins have hurt me, it's hurt others, and it's hurt the very nature of God, the heart of God. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be forgiven. I want to change my life. I want to be a different kind of person." That's turning to God. That's humbling your heart. Believing in your heart. You lay hold of it by truth. You say, "I don't understand it all, but I lay hold of it in my heart. I believe it in my heart." And those that believe in their heart, they're going to be saved because you lay hold of it by faith. It's through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. The question is, are you a believer? That is the main question. If we read on in these portions of Scripture, it says, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." We already talked about that. We all sinners. There's no one that's going to make it. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." When he died on the cross, he became our Redeemer. He bought us back. He took our sin. And so we're justified freely. Now, if someone came to you, if you realized, you know what, I'm going to stand before God, I'm going to be judged, but God made a way that I could just receive a righteousness apart from my being good and keeping the law, how much would that cost? Someone said, well, it's $10,000. Would you give it? I would. They said $1 million. I'd say, I do. I don't want to stand before God in judgment on my own. I'll try to do my best to come up with $1 million. But the thing is, he's justified us freely. It's a free gift. You don't have to earn this. You don't have to do anything. It's a free gift. But you do have to humble yourself. You do have to open your heart to God and say, Lord, I don't want to be this way. I want to be what you made me to be. You created me. You have a plan for my life. You have to do that. But that's not a work. That's just a surrender. You just yield and you give your life. As the Bible says, give your heart to the Lord. Give the center of your affection to the Lord. You just give your life to the Lord. Well, will he mess you up? Of course not. He's God. He's got a better plan for your life than your life. How foolish can a person be to say, you know what? I don't want to give my life to God because he might mess me up. I think I can live a happier life, more satisfying life than what God can come up with. I mean, how foolish. God has the best plan for your life. The best way to live is what God wants. And so we just humble ourselves and we just receive it. We need to receive this mercy and grace. Here's a fill-in. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve. You deserved judgment and punishment. You don't get what you deserve. Grace is you get something that you don't deserve. You know. So we don't get the punishment. But then God gives us another grace. He puts his spirit within us. And he begins to transform us. And he changes us more like himself. And he does it freely. We don't have to pay for it. It's just grace upon grace. He just gives us over. He just heaps it on us. One blessing after a blessing. It's all of God and it's not of us. All we have to do is receive it. Why wouldn't we receive it? We're too proud to receive it. We won't humble ourselves. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know how many times I've asked the Lord, Lord, I don't want to have pride that resists you. I don't want to stand up inside in my and say, I know more than you know, God. I'm not going to challenge God. I know he's God. If anyone's going to change, I'm going to change. Lord, keep me humble. I know you'll give grace to the humble. If we read on just in these verses, verse 25, whom God set forth, talking about Jesus, as a propitiation. That's a long word, just means he gives favor. He's satisfied the penalty and he's given us favor. He set forth as a propitiation by his blood, that means his death, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate that at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. See, this is how he solved his dilemma. He was just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, God is just and he's your justifier. But it's in Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one provision of salvation that's for us. That truth has been suppressed. Oh, no, no, there's all kinds of religions. All kind of different roads lead you to God. Doesn't matter what you believe. Just be sincere. Well, how foolish can that be? Just be sincere as if that's going to change anything. No, there is a truth, there is a way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And all those that have faith in Jesus are the ones that are going to be accepted by him, because that is the provision that has been made for us. Where is boasting then? Is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. You can't boast and say, well, I live a better life than you, and I did better here, and you chose wrong, and I chose right, and so I'm a better person. I could boast if salvation's on that basis. He says, no, no one can boast. This is nothing. I can't say I did anything. It's all of God. But it's by the law of faith. The law of faith. And the law of faith is this: a man is justified by faith apart from the keeping of the law. A man is justified by faith apart from the keeping of the law. I think there's some Christians that have forgotten that law. They still think they got to be good enough. They still believe Satan's lie when he points a finger and says, look, you're not good enough. You haven't changed. You call yourself a Christian. Look what you do. You need to say, you know what? That's exactly right. And I'm grieved over it, but that's not how I'm saved. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't boast. I can't be good enough. I've just accepted the Lord. That is the basis of our salvation. The law of faith is that you are justified and forgiven and receive a righteousness apart from your good works. Now that's amazing. That is grace. That's getting something you don't deserve. And he heaps that grace on us. Double portion of that grace. Sometimes you might feel that I need a triple portion. Other times you might say I need 5 or 6 times that grace as I look at my life. And his grace is abundant. In fact, we sing the song, Amazing Grace. Amazing, amazing grace. Let me give you the last fill-ins here. Today, mankind is judged by their reaction to Jesus Christ in the gospel. It says in Romans 2:16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men, how? By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In other words, according to the good news is that I don't have to be good enough. How am I going to be judged? What I've done with Jesus. I'm not going to be judged on my right or wrongness. I'm going to be, because Christ took the sins of all the world. We're going to be judged on whether we've accepted that or not, whether we humbled ourselves or not. We're going to be judged on what we've done with Jesus. That's the judgment. What have you done with the gospel, the good news? Have you hardened your heart? Rejected it? Because of pride or indifference or whatever? Or have you received it? That is what the judgment is going to be on. And the last fill-in, only by the infilling of God's Spirit can we keep the law. So, you know, so does he asked the question, does this do away with the law? In fact, that's the last part of Romans chapter 3 here. He says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jews by faith, the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles by faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, someone says, well, if this is all by grace, well, then you're doing away with this whole thing of being trying to be a good person and wanting to act better and keep the law. He said, have you done away with that? He said, no, no, because God, when you believe in him, the scripture says, if we repent, we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promises to you and to your children, all who are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. God promises to put his Spirit within us. Now that is grace upon grace. And God's Spirit in you transforms you. And you begin to love people you couldn't love on your own. You have a love for people. And the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God puts his love within us. And so you now begin to do things and you keep the law, not because you have to, but because you have a relationship with God, and now you're able to keep the thing that you couldn't do before. And it's really not you doing it, but God in you giving you a power and a love to do it. Now that is a grace. The grace of God has been given to us. Once someone said the definition of grace in that regard is giving us the desire and the power to do what we ought. If you don't have grace, you can't do it. You're like Romans 7, I can't do it. But by God's grace, he gives you a power to do something you couldn't do on your own. Now that's grace upon grace. That's a double portion of grace. And it's there for all of us. If you serve God and you walk with God, you'll become a better person. You'll be more loving. You're more kind. You're more gracious. You're less selfish because God is working in you. And this is how it says it in Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So we're not doing away with the law. It's fulfilled by what God has done for us. Would you stand with me this morning? I wonder if this message was for you. It's for all of us, but there are some people here you needed to hear this message. God knew you were to be here this morning. He wants to make it crystal clear to you that you can't be good enough, that our hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ, and that we have to humble ourselves and just simply receive the salvation that's available. Have you done that? Are you a believer? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? And this faith causes us to have actions, and actions of walking out what you believe. And that's why we're called, if we believe this, be baptized, because that shows my death. When I am buried in the waters of baptism, I've taken his death on the cross as my death. So it's an outward sign of the faith you have in your heart. And you open your heart to the Holy Spirit. And you fellowship with other believers so that we can be stronger. It's just a natural outwalk of our belief and our faith. I want to pray for us this morning that we would receive this free gift of grace. If you're here this morning, I want you to identify with this. I want you to pray after me. Just pray this out loud. I'm going to ask everyone to, if you've prayed it before, you're just affirming this prayer this morning. Others may be praying it for the first time. But I want you just to lift your hand as a sign before the Lord and say, I'm praying this prayer. I'm joining in this prayer. Would you do that right now? Just follow me in this prayer as I would lead you. Dear Lord Jesus, say it right out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I want to receive this free gift of grace. I humble myself. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Make me a new creature. Put your spirit within me. Change and transform me. I believe in Jesus. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. I pray this sincerely in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a powerful prayer that opens the door to the reality we've been talking about this morning. Amen. David's going to lead us in a song about amazing grace.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross,
you would lay down,
you lay down your life,
that I would be set free,
that I would be set free.
Jesus, I sing for all that you've done.
Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Sing it all together one more time.
Amazing grace.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you will lay down your life, oh, that I would be set free, oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
well, I'm going to dismiss you this morning. Be sure to sign up for all the different things that are happening this week, involvement with others in the church. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you know I really mean this prayer, I'd love for you to come up and just tell me that. I'd love to just congratulate you, answer any questions you may have, agree with you. And so, by all means, just linger behind, come up, talk to me. There's others in the service here that are appointed to pray with people. If you have some need of some kind, they'd be happy to agree with you in prayer. And so, just stay behind as others are going and come up and receive that time of prayer. Otherwise, go in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed this morning.